Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God that stays with us through it all. And that once we put our confidence and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things work together for good for us. Because you love us and you've called us according to your purpose. We know, Father, that it's your desire that we be conformed totally and completely to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you said in your word that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so shall we also learn obedience by our own tribulations and difficulties, trials, struggles. Through it all, we'll learn how to obey and how to trust in the Lord our God. Now we come before your word tonight, Father, and approach it with reverence, knowing that it is that thing which we're to trust in, that we're to depend upon your word, and that we are to do what your word instructs us to do, because they that do the word of God are the ones that are free. Jesus said that if we continued in your word and continued to dig in it, continued to feed upon it, continued to study it, continued to allow your word to come into us and to dwell in us, continue to allow you to sow the seed of your word in our hearts, that as we continue to know your word, that we would become knowledgeable of the truth, and that that knowing and knowledge of the truth would set us free and keep us free. And so, Father, we're depending upon you tonight to minister to us an added measure of that liberty and an added measure of that freedom, an added measure of that conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and an added measure to the statement that we will one day make that everything we do pleases our Father, just as Jesus did. Speak to us now, Father, through your word. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. We've been talking, we've been talking about some practical aspects of the Christian life. We've been talking about some practical areas of being conformed to the image of Christ. Last Sunday night, we discussed the matter of strife. The week prior to that, we discussed rather taking wrong and allowing ourselves to be defrauded. And we've been seeing the church as God intends for it to be. Tonight, I want to talk to you about unforgiveness. I guess within the body of Christ and within our families, probably more so even than in the body at large, within our families, unforgiveness is probably the most active thief in stealing from us the blessings of God. Jesus was teaching here one day. It's the week before he was crucified. He was teaching his followers about faith. And in the 22nd verse, Jesus was teaching thus. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Or as the margin in your Bible may say, have the faith of God. Have the God kind of faith. And then he goes on to describe the God kind. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We like that passage of Scripture. I mean, we really like it. We like that one because it's filled with promise. It's filled with possibility. It's filled with the goodness and the blessing of God. And we like those scriptures when they're preached to us. Because we see in this scripture our ticket to acquire anything that we need. And it is true that God delights in the prosperity of those that serve Him. It is true that God desires for us to be in health and to prosper even as our soul prospers. It's God's good pleasure to give unto His children the kingdom of God. But we must be very careful, beloved, that we do not become a generation of give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, get, that we want to develop and discover all of the formulas that God has laid down in His Word that we might acquire as many blessings as we can to the degree that we would forget that to be conformed to the image of Christ not only means to walk in the fullness of God's blessing, but also means to walk in the fullness of God's service. We must be careful as believers that we do not fall into a pattern of get, and forget the give. Jesus Christ, the first begotten of God, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, He was ministered unto. You remember the woman that came to Him and broke the jar of the alabaster ointment over Him and anointed Him with that very expensive nard? You remember how He was ministered to in the house of Mary and Martha as they fixed food for Him? You'll remember how He was ministered to by the women that followed His entourage around and ministered to Him out of their own means because He had no means of His own? You remember how He was ministered to by His heavenly Father when on the day that He was baptized, the heavens opened up and a great voice spoke out from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, I consider that being ministered to. But His primary role was to minister. His primary role was to give. And if we are going to be like Jesus, if we are going to be the image of Jesus Christ in the earth, then we're going to have to learn how to be givers as well as receivers. Can you say amen? And this passage of Scripture does not stop here with the 24th verse. The first word in verse number 25 is "and," which tells me that there is a connection between the thought that has just been expressed in 23 and 4 and that which is about to be expressed in 25 and 6. And when Jesus said that whatever it is that you want, if you'll ask God and believe when you pray that you have it, you will have it. And then He adds a word of instruction to us in verse 25 and 26, and I believe is showing us one of the key areas that can produce in us an unreceptive life, can produce in us the quality of not being able to receive the answers to our prayers. Faith will not work in an atmosphere of unforgiveness. Now let's read these verses, please. Would you read them with me? 25 and 26. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now Jesus is instructing His disciples how to receive from God. He said in verse 24, "When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." However, He says in verse 25, "When you're praying, you be sure that you have no unforgiveness in your heart. You be absolutely certain that you're not holding something against another person." This word "ought" means something or anything Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Any kind of unforgiveness in a person's heart blocks the flow of faith. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, you may turn to that if you like. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we'll establish what verse it is. Just one portion of that verse, very important to us, is in verse number 6. Galatians 5 and 6, or Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Look at the last part of that verse. It tells us how faith works. Faith worketh by what?
Love.
Unforgiveness, is that love or opposite love? It's opposite to love. If faith works in an atmosphere of love, it will not work in an atmosphere of unforgiveness, because that's opposite of love. Your faith will not function if you are hoarding and holding on to unforgiveness in your heart. Faith will not work. It just won't flow. You can't get your faith to work for yourself or another person unless you're operating in love. And unforgiveness is the exact opposite of love. How did God show His love towards us? While we were yet sinners, according to Romans 5:8, Jesus Christ died for us, that we might have our sins forgiven. That God could forgive our sins based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's how the love of God is manifested. Now, if you and I want to be like Jesus Christ, how will we manifest love? How will we manifest it? In the same way, and that is through forgiveness. That is by refusing to hold on to unforgiveness. Now, Jesus said very clearly here that there's one thing very definitely that can prevent you from receiving God's goodness and God's blessing, and that is holding unforgiveness in your heart. Either unforgiveness for God or unforgiveness for another person. Jesus said, while you are praying, if you're standing and making your prayer, oh God, I can't make my house payment this month and I need $482. Oh God, I'm in deep distress. My back is aching and I've got to be at work in the morning at 7:30 and I can't hardly move. I need your healing. And while you're praying, the Spirit of God should bring a person's name to your remembrance. Somebody that you have something against. Somebody perhaps who has done you wrong, done something against you, or said something against you, or held something against you. Jesus said, while you are there praying, right then, that very minute, forgive that person of that transgression. If you do not, God won't forgive you of yours, and faith will not flow in the absence of love. You'll not get your prayer answered. It's the same thing as standing and beating your gums. Unforgiveness will halt the flow of God's blessing. If you desire to hold unforgiveness in your heart, then you hold your hands up against God and actually hold Him away. His blessings will not flow in that kind of an atmosphere. All right, now I want you to turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and let me show you something else which is hindered by unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and He said these words, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that means empty or worthless, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring," and this is key, "therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," therefore, if you come into the house of God ready to sing sacrifices and praise unto God, that's what it means, bringing your gift to the altar. You are coming to worship the Almighty God. And there, when you come into the church, you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, that there's something between you and another person. Jesus said, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This morning the Lord spoke to us through the prophetic voice, and he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Did you hear that? He said, I want mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus is saying the same thing. It is more important for you to forgive your brother who has something against you or to whom you have something against than even worship. And unforgiveness will make your worship unproductive and unfruitful. I want you to know that if you walk in here into a church service and you've got something against your father children, or you're angry with your mother children, or husbands, you're angry with your wife, or wife, you're angry with your husband, I want you to know that your worship is hindered. And the most important thing that you can do before you ever walk into this place is to purpose in your heart to forgive whoever that is who may have something against you, no matter what it is. Unforgiveness will hinder your worship. Unforgiveness will hinder your relationship with God. Jesus said it's so important that when you bring your gift, you come in, just sit it down inside the church and go out and find that person who has something against you and speak a word of reconciliation to that individual and get your relationship adjusted between the two of you and then come clean before the altar of God, and then he accepts your worship and your praise. Worship, you see, is not beneficial to you if you are holding something in your heart against another person. Now, turn with me to Matthew 18. Jesus speaking here once again about unforgiveness and about the danger of harboring it. It will ultimately bring torment. Unforgiveness will bring terrible torment. In Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter, in verse number 21, the record says, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And I'm sure that Peter thought he was being very generous. And he's saying here that it's not, Lord, that I'm sinning against him, but he's wronging me. And he said, Lord, how many times this happens do I have to forgive him, and then when can I give him some lumps? You know, after seven times I forgive him and then I can give him what he deserves. And seven times, that's a lot. I mean, seven times to let somebody run over you is a lot of times. I think the world even would say that's a pretty generous person. But Jesus surprised Peter, and he surprises many believers today with what he says in this next verse. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. No, that won't get it done. But until 70 times seven. Now, I learned in the third grade that was 490. That's a lot. And what's more, these numbers, 7 and 70 times 7, I learned sometime after the third grade, are Bible symbolism for perfection or completeness or all of it. And Jesus is saying here, you don't even stop at 490, Pete. See, as many times as he offends you, you forgive him. It doesn't make any difference how many. It doesn't make any difference what he's done to you, and it doesn't make any difference if he does it the same time over and over and over again. He keeps doing the same dumb thing to you, and he keeps making you madder and madder and madder and madder. Jesus said you forgive him. You don't hold any of that, none of it. Then he described in the next few verses, by way of a parable, what will happen to a person who refuses to forgive? Verse number 23, follow with me now. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now get this. Jesus said, I'm going to establish for you what it is like to live in the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's a very important phrase. Every time you see those words, the kingdom of heaven is like. That tells us what it's going to be like when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom here on the earth. And that tells us what it is, the way that he wants us to live even today. The kingdom of heaven is like, he says, I'm going to establish for you a principle of kingdom living. If you want the benefits of living in the kingdom of God, if you want in this present age the blessings of living in the kingdom of God, if you truly want to be a son, a daughter, a child of the Most High God, if you want to live like a citizen of the kingdom of God, here is a principle that I'm laying down for you. Here is one thing which you ought to abide by, because this is what the kingdom is like. We pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. We desire that. Anybody here does not want the kingdom of God to come? We desire to have the kingdom come. We have prayed it thousands of times. Since the time we were little tiny children, we've prayed, we say, oh God, thy kingdom come. And then daily we go out and destroy the kingdom principles. Daily we go out and we go crosswise of the principles of the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, one translator says that's several million dollars. In today's, that's a lot of dough. This man had a servant working for him that was into him for several million dollars. He had a legitimate debt of that much money. But for as much as he had not to pay, in other words, he didn't have any money, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In other words, if you'll just wait, I'll do something. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll do something, and I will get you the money. Forgive me. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, does that remind you of anything that has happened to you? How many of you are Christians? How many of you deserve to be thrown into prison for the rest of your life for the sin debt that you amassed? Each and every one of you. And you see, when God called you to account for your debt, which was much more than you could ever pay, and you fell down on your knees and you worshiped God and you said, I can't pay it. I don't have enough to pay for the sins that I've committed. I don't have enough to pay if you'll just forgive me. And the Lord looked upon you through the eyes of Jesus Christ, and he was moved with compassion towards you, and he was moved with compassion towards me, and he said, I forgive you, and I loose you, and I forgive you of all the debt. Don't you worry about it, not the first nickel. I wipe the slate clean. That's what it's like to get saved, isn't it? That's what it's like to receive Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about the born-again salvation experience where the price would be paid by the shed blood of Christ on Calvary for the sin debt of every man and every woman, every boy and girl would ever live. And this Lord is representative of our Heavenly Father who looked upon us with compassion and saw that there was no way absolutely that we could pay even the first nickel on that debt, let alone the whole thing. And he moved with compassion. He told the devil, loose him and let him go free. I forgive the debt. You have no claim on him. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a saved. All right, let's see what happened to that man after he had this several million dollar debt forgiven him. Verse number 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a few dollars. I think the Living Bible says $2,000. Some small amount in comparison with the debt he'd just been forgiven. That's the point. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. I'm going to choke you within an inch of your life if you don't come up with the dough. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sound familiar? It's the same plea that the first man made. Here is his fellow servant asking him the same thing. Have compassion on me. I fall down at your feet. I ask you to have patience. I'll pay it to you best I can. Verse 30, and he would not. Now, what does that represent? Unforgiveness. He said, I will not forgive you your debt. You owe it to me. You borrowed it from me and you owe it to me, and I'm not forgiving you until you pay the last nickel. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. In other words, you just asked me and I forgave you. It was that simple. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Does it strike you as similar that God has forgiven us the tremendous debt that we ran up before we came to Christ? And that even the most heinous thing that another human being could do against us is a small pittance by comparison. Do you see that? No matter what another person does to you, no matter what another person says about you or about me, it is this big in comparison to the debt that God has already washed us clean from. Here we are, even within the body of Christ, having been forgiven this tremendous debt by the Lord. And we will harbor a grudge for days, weeks, months, years, all our lives, because so-and-so didn't speak to me this morning. Is that dumb? So-and-so took my seat, and I always sit in that chair. He knows that. So-and-so is going to run the softball team, and he knew I wanted to coach. So-and-so always sings solos, and I never get a chance. So-and-so refused to help me when I was in need, and I'll never forget it. Unforgiveness. Verse number 34. And his Lord was wroth. Now understand, we are studying a kingdom principle. And his Lord was wroth. What's the word wroth mean? Angry, mad as a hornet. His Lord was angry at him. Don't you think God doesn't get mad? I tell you, if you're around for the big fireworks, you know, just before Jesus comes, you'll know what a little bit of wrath is like. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, deep down inside, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now Jesus said, this is not just a nice little fairy tale I'm telling you. He said, I am telling you about the nature of my Father and your Father God, that he keeps accounts. And if you are unwilling to minister and give forgiveness from your heart, not from your lips, but from your heart, letting it come from your lips and confirming it with your actions, if you are not willing to forgive from your heart your brother his trespasses, so will he, God, not forgive you your trespasses. Now, I don't know anybody else either that would like to have a deal that would go like this. Well, I just feel so confident that between now and the day I die, I'm never going to have any trespasses that need to be forgiven, and so I'm not concerned about that. I just plan to live a perfect and holy life, and I'm never going to slip, and I'm never going to miss the mark, and so if God wants to make me a deal like that, just fine. I'll get along fine. That's a bad deal. That's a bad deal. And that's a dumb position to take. We stand in need of God's forgiveness daily. And it's not because we do things wrong because we want to, but we do because we don't know. We're ignorant. By ignorant, I mean there are some parts of God's ways and God's laws that we don't know yet. I don't think I know it all. Does anybody else know it all? And so there are things that we do daily that are against the law of God. Not maliciously, perhaps, but because we don't know, we commit wrong. And we stand in need of God's forgiveness. But he said, if we are not willing to forgive our brothers, that he will deliver us to the tormentors. Now, that I think I'd like to take the converse of that and ask you if you will accept this. Suppose a person lives a life that is full of forgiveness and is willing to forgive his brother anytime he's got a problem. Could he expect to live a life free from the tormentor? Could he? I think he could, yeah. Sure. Sure. Now, I didn't say he'd never be afflicted. I didn't say he'd never have any trouble, because we know that that's not true. But if the torment is a payoff for unforgiveness, then forgiveness will produce less torment, will it? I mean, do you see that? I do. There are many today who are living in torment. I'll tell you, I've used this example before, and it's perhaps as good a one as there is, and I'll use it again. Many of you are familiar with this, and you would know. Many of you have elderly folks in your family. You have elderly relatives who are miserable. They're all bound up with one kind of disease or another. They're crippled up. They're bitter. Distressed and tormented all the time. The only thing they ever want to talk about is how old Mr. Mitchell beat him out of a half an acre of land back in the early 1900s. Or how that lady that I lived next door to all my life always stirred up the dust and got all over my laundry every Monday when I'd hang it out. Now, if you've never heard a story like that, just go with our ladies down to the nursing home Friday or Saturday. Just walk into one of those rooms, sit down, talk to some of these old folks. The only thing they can remember is what somebody did them wrong. That's all they remember. They're crippled up with misery and with torment. Jesus said that if we will not forgive, that we be delivered to the tormentors. Now, Paul gave instruction to the New Testament church in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And the 29th verse, he says very clearly what we are to do, how we are to act. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, I don't know of any faster way to grieve the Holy Spirit than to refuse to forgive someone who is created in the image and the likeness of God Almighty. When you harbor bitterness or a grudge or unforgiveness against another human being, you are holding something against a creature made by God and made in the image and the likeness of God, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves Him. He sorrows because of it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us. Then over in Colossians, the third chapter, these words, beginning to read in the eighth verse. Now, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and to me. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm in Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one. Do you know what forbearing one another means? It means putting up with one another. Just plain putting up with. You know, let's face it, some people are not easy to put up with. I mean, even though they're Christians, even though they're brothers and sisters, I mean, some people just are not easy to put up with. They do dumb things. And in addition to doing dumb things, sometimes they do mean things. I mean, sometimes they'll hurt you real bad. Sometimes they'll do it and mean it, even in the church. But you see, what happens to you does not determine how you are. It's how you respond to what happens to you that will determine how you are. Let me say that again. What happens to you, your circumstances, do not determine how you are, your spiritual life and your condition, your joy and your peace, your relationship with God. It's how you respond to what happens to you that determines these things. Now, let's get that straight. If you're unhappy, you're not unhappy because of what somebody did to you. You're unhappy because of how you responded to it. You got that? And so you don't put the blame for that on someone else. You see, that's the devil's trick. He'll convince you that if you can just get him straightened out, that you'll be all right. No, you won't. No, you won't. And as long as you're operating in that, you will never get him straightened out. It'll never happen. Because you see, God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. Did Jesus Christ get all those people straightened out? Did he? He didn't. They finally killed him. They finally killed him. You're not going to straighten him out either. So it's how you respond that determines your spiritual well-being. It's how you respond to the circumstances and what people do to you. That's what it means, forbearing one another, put up with one another, and forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Is there anything that Jesus Christ has not forgiven you of? Anything? How long did it take him to forgive you when you asked him? Shorter than a twinkling of an eye. What did he ask in response? Nothing. And so, in the same way that Christ forgave you, so are we to forgive others. Just as quickly, without anything in response, in payment of it, and of everything, unconditional and unlimited. Now, it's a lot easier for me to preach this than it is for you or me to do it. You know, I know that as well as you do. And I'm not unaware of that. That's a much easier for me to say it. It was much easier for Paul to write it than it was for him to live it, see? And I realize that. But we can live it according to the power that worketh in us. Is that right? See, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, including this kind of kingdom living. And above all these things, put on charity. What's charity? Love. Love. You see, love is the opposite of unforgiveness. Above everything else, put on love. Walk in love. Operate in love. Faith with which worketh by love. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is the bond of maturity. Love is the bond of completeness as the body of Christ. If we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, and Jesus Christ is love, then we're going to become lovers, aren't we? We're going to walk in love. We're going to act in love. And there's no room in love for unforgiveness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, I know that there are some that would say, I hope that nobody in the Church of Jesus Christ would say this, but I'm sure that you could find some in the world who would say that it's impossible for a man to truly live that way. That nobody can live like that. There isn't anybody perfect. Well, the Bible tells me that the man that purchased our salvation was. And you know, there's a story in the gospel, it's recorded four times, of how this man Jesus hung on a cross. If he ever had any reason to harbor unforgiveness, if anybody ever did, he did. Because he was taken, you'll recall, before Pilate, who was the governor. Pilate said four times, I don't find any fault in this man. You remember that? He said, I don't find anything wrong with this man. As a matter of fact, when the Jews said, we're going to kill him anyway, Pilate took a basin of water and washed his hands and said, I'd wash my hands of this whole thing. There's nothing wrong with this man. If you want to kill him, you'll have to do it. I won't do it. He had done nothing wrong. The Bible says there was no guile found in his mouth, who did no sin. Nothing. And yet men and women like you and like me took him out one day to a place outside the city of Jerusalem, up on a hill where they killed the common criminals, and they drove spikes in his hands and they hung him up on a tree and left him there to die. And among his last words were these, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. I forgive them. I want you to forgive them. It doesn't matter what they've done to me. I forgive them, and I want you to. Now, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness, brother. That's forgiveness. And I, for one, do not want to stand before Jesus Christ, who showed us that model forgiveness, and say, but Lord, didn't you see what he did to me? I couldn't forgive him. Do you? You see, everything that any other person has done to us pales by comparison to what they did to Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's verse 5, says this, you haven't shed any blood striving against sin. The There might be even some that would say, well, I can understand Jesus doing that. He's the Son of God. You know, he could do that. There's no way a mortal man can, even though he was. There's no way that a person can, other than Christ. I'm sorry, there is. Because there's a story recorded for us in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. But a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. He was called one of the 7 deacons in the early church, one of the first of that early group of 7. It's recorded, that part's recorded in the 6th chapter. But because of his testimony, he was called before the tribunal. Ultimately, he was stoned to death. And as he was drawing his last breath, he said, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. That's wonderful, isn't it? Don't lay this sin against their charge, Lord. I forgive them, and I want you to also. You can do it. I can do it. You must do it. I must do it. For unforgiveness will strip us of the blessings of God and deny us the fullness of God's blessings. Unforgiveness will interfere and hinder our worship and deprive us of the presence of God, because we can only come into the presence of God with worship and with thanksgiving. And if our worship is hindered, we are denied the presence of the Almighty God. Unforgiveness will do that. And unforgiveness will cause us to be delivered to the tormentors. Now, I've experienced this in my own life. Unforgiveness. I've experienced the deliverance unto the tormentors. I don't like it. it's a bad way to go. Shortly after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I think probably the area where we have the most difficulty with unforgiveness is in our own homes and in our own families, because nobody else knows what goes on there except us. I used to get real agitated at my wife. She would do something and she wouldn't know what it was that she was doing. No reason for me to get agitated, but I'd get agitated. Just, husbands, you know what I'm talking about? You just get bugged. And I didn't know about forbearance. Usually it was something that you would, it doesn't matter what it is, does it? And I would harbor that against her. And I can't describe to you, I probably don't have to, you know what I'm talking about. I felt separated from the Lord. I felt hindered in my spiritual life. I felt uneasy, and I just felt, I don't know, like crawly. Just not right. Just something not right. And I would feel yicky spiritually. I don't know how else to describe it. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Do you? Yeah, you just feel yucky. And, you know, I don't know anybody cast out a spirit of yuck. And the reason you can't cast out a spirit of yuck is that it's not caused by a spirit of yuck. It's caused by unforgiveness. And the Lord showed, I would walk around for 3 or 4 days under that cloud, until finally the Lord would show me what it was, that it was something I was harboring against my own wife. And when I would, as an act of my own will, ask her for forgiveness and let it go out of my heart, boom, just that quick, boom, back restored to fellowship with God. Joy restored, peace restored, worship restored, blessings flowing again, torment all gone. Nobody had to lay hands on me, cast the devil out. That's the way it happens. And many of us, and some of you new believers perhaps, are experiencing some of these things and didn't know what was causing them. Unforgiveness will cause it. Unforgiveness will cause the tormentors to come into your life. They come in by permission of God, and they will torment you. It's no fun. Fear. Some of you that are troubled by fear, some of you that are troubled by unbelief and by doubt, and it bugs you because you are and you can't seem to get the victory over it. Ask God while we're talking here tonight, is there some unforgiveness in my life? Is there somebody, perhaps a current situation that I've not forgiven? Is there somebody way back? Somebody way, way back, maybe a coach on a ball team or something that didn't give me the right kind of an opportunity, or a doctor that didn't treat my problem correctly, and today my body is suffering because of that. Somebody perhaps that you were tangled up with in a civil court suit. Perhaps a former husband or a former wife. Perhaps a child or a parent that you have yet to forgive from your heart, that you're still bearing animosity against, still bearing a grudge, still carrying the load of that thing. Jesus said, if you won't forgive, then God won't hear you praying. If you won't forgive, He can't forgive you. And it'll trouble you as long as you hold on to it. I believe this word is important for all of us as Christians, but I believe it's especially important perhaps for some of you here tonight who do not know that, the truth that we've expressed. And I just invite you tonight, while we're singing, we're going to sing in just a moment. If there is anything like that in your life, I invite you to take advantage of the opportunity tonight while the Spirit of God is identifying that thing for you. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to whip up something. I'm not asking you to go on a witch hunt. For if there is something like this in your life, you know it while I'm preaching the Word. I'm preaching the Word, and the Holy Spirit of God is zinging you in your heart. You know if there's something there. You don't have to go hunting for it. The Holy Spirit who lives inside you is well able to speak to you. The Bible says, if your heart does not condemn you, then neither are you condemned. And if there's no condemnation in your heart, then don't go searching for some. Do you understand? But if it's there, then won't you please, for your own sake, get shed of it tonight? Won't you please, for your own spiritual health and for your own spiritual welfare, let it go tonight? Won't you please just say, perhaps that person who involved you in an automobile accident, Father, I forgive that person and I want you to also. Those are the kind of things that inhibit our spiritual life. Those are the things that the devil uses to keep us from the presence and from the fullness of God's blessing. And so if the Holy Spirit's identified something for you tonight, perhaps something that I've said, I want to just invite you to let go of it tonight. Here's how you let go of it. You just tell the Lord, Lord, I refuse to hold any unforgiveness against that person or any person. And I release my feelings concerning that person in the name of Jesus. I forgive him and I forgive her. I'll not hold any grudge, but I'll walk in love. And Father, I am willing, if you desire me to go to that person and speak to them directly and ask them for their forgiveness. Just tell me clearly if that's what you want me to do. I just pray that prayer as we're singing tonight. Let the Lord set you free. Sally, would you come to the platform? I want us to sing To Be Like Jesus, because that's what this is all about. To be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, don't you?